First, we hear from St. John, his Gospel, written in the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world." In St. Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words."
Ten years ago, Steve Jobs, the CEO and co-founder of Apple, gave a speech at Stanford University. He'd not long before been diagnosed with cancer, and here's some quotes from that speech. "No one wants to die." Another one, "Death is a destination we all share, and our time is limited." Each of them true statements, we'd agree with them. But how do they leave us thinking about life and death? Of course, that's put into sharp and personal focus when a friend or a family member dies. When we stand at the graveside and the reality of our loss hits home and we feel the pain of separation. And then there's the grief that can overwhelm us, and we can be left feeling empty and hopeless. Is this life all there is? Bertrand Russell, the 20th century philosopher, thought so when he said, "When I die, I rot." I remember a friend I lived with at college whose motto in life was, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And he could certainly drink. But most of us, I suspect, don't spend too much time thinking about dying. It's too depressing, or if we've been bereaved, it's too distressing. So we bury the thought. We're more concerned with now, the present, rather than the not yet, the future. Steve Jobs' speech was titled, "How to Live Before You Die." And that pretty much sums up our culture. But we'd be foolish to ignore the future, especially if we knew that death is not the end. Especially if we knew that instead of hopelessness, there might be hope. That would be worth considering. Not how to live before you die, but how to live after you die. Do turn with me to the passage that Peter's just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1188 in your Bible, if you've got one there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A group of young Christians, and Paul says to them in verse 13 of chapter 4, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep." He finds them grieving over those who've fallen asleep, have died, in other words. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you, you don't need to grieve over them in hopelessness like the world. You can have hope as Christian men and women in the face of death. You can be sure, in other words, there's life after death. And he proceeds to teach them, and therefore us, the core doctrines, core teaching and belief of the Christian faith, which will leave them and us no longer ignorant, but instructed and helped and encouraged about the future. The first point Paul makes is this, in verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Here is the central conviction of Christians. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He doesn't unpack it here. He doesn't give evidence for such belief. He does that in other places, like 1 Corinthians 15. It doesn't mean that the evidence for the resurrection is unimportant. To the contrary, it's absolutely vital that such a belief rests on firm evidence. So if you're here this morning as a skeptic, unconvinced about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, which is, after all, an incredible claim, then look at the evidence. Make your mind up. If it's false, you can dismiss it. On the other hand, if it's true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there are enormous consequences, as we'll see shortly. Paul does write in chapter 5, verse 10, a little lower down, that Christ died for us, in order, as he says elsewhere, to deal with our sins. And so, in chapter 5, verse 9, secure our salvation. His death, in other words, has a purpose, it has a goal. Nothing less than reconciling and restoring us to relationship with God. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the vindication, is proof that God is satisfied with and in Jesus' sacrificial, sin-bearing death. And of course, it is a victory, therefore, over death. It means that death is not the final outcome. It's not the end. We think, don't we, that death is the great enemy. That's how the Bible speaks of it, and that's how we think of death. As a culture, we invest millions in drugs and life-enhancing and extending operations to put off death. We'll do anything to avoid it. And while there's life, there's hope, we say. Death is our enemy. We hate the thought of it. But Jesus, in his resurrection, breaks the enemy, defeats Satan, whose power is to hold us in the grip of death. And as Paul says elsewhere, Jesus' resurrection proclaims, quote, death has been swallowed up in victory. And see with me in 1 Thessalonians how Paul continues, for he links the death and resurrection of Jesus to the believers in Thessalonica. He says the implication of Jesus' death and resurrection isn't just some belief in historical events of that first Easter, though it is this. It has direct implications for them, and so for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the first point is this, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and it flows into the second point, we believe that we will rise in Christ. We believe that we will rise in Christ. In one sense, Jesus didn't die and rise alone. Those who die in him, believing in him, will rise in him. Jesus died, we die. Jesus rose, we will rise. What happened to Jesus will happen to us as we trust in him. Well, keep your finger in here and turn back to John chapter 11, the passage that we had read earlier. And this is page 1078. Because here we get Jesus himself stating expressly the resurrection of believers. We get a picture of it, if you like, in the life and death of Lazarus. Just to recap what happened, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, the friend of Jesus, had died. He'd been wrapped in cloths, as was the usual custom, and buried in a tomb. 4 days later, a point that is regularly made throughout this passage, that Lazarus was dead, so that as we read this, we have no illusions about that. And Jesus arrives. In verse 33, he finds people mourning, weeping over their loss. And Jesus says in verse 23 to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha replies, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, she's repeating Old Testament theology, if I can put it like that. She knows the teaching of the Jews, the final resurrection on the day of judgment, to which Jesus replies in these quite stunning words in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, how can Jesus be the resurrection? How can he be a future event? Well, he's about to reveal in action what he means and what his words speak of. So come down to verse 38. Jesus, we read, comes to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he says. And not surprisingly, Martha says, the sister of the dead man. You see how he's underlining that. But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And then come down to verse 43. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, are demonstrably true. That's seen here. So he says one thing and the next thing we find that is being demonstrated visually in Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and yet here he was alive. Now, of course, in the fullness of time, Lazarus died. He wasn't raised to eternal life. But it affirms Martha's words about the identity of Jesus in verse 27, where she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral service, the words of Jesus in verses 25 and 26 are proclaimed as the coffin is brought into church. And they are, I always think, extraordinary words to proclaim at this point. Here is a dead body, like Lazarus. There are mourners gathered. There may be tears and distress at the loss of a friend or family. You can think of situations where you've been to such funerals. You know the scene. And as the coffin comes in, the dead person comes in, it is proclaimed that there is life after death. That what we see, the coffin and the body, maybe going into the grave or to be cremated, what we see is not all we see. There is a greater reality, a bigger picture, that to quote 1 Thessalonians 4, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What happened to Jesus will happen to us as we trust in him. Well, in a minute, we'll come to the consequences of this for us. But before we do that, one other point he makes. So we've seen so far, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Secondly, we believe that we will rise again in Christ. And thirdly, we will rise again in Christ when he returns. He speaks about the timing in verse 16, he says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven, Christ will return, and he'll summon the dead to wake from their sleep, which will be unmissable. Coming back to 1 Thessalonians. He'll come down from heaven, verse 16, with a loud command, with the trumpet voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You remember what Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus? Come out. And he came out. And it'll be like that on the last day. When Jesus returns, the dead will hear that same creative, life-giving voice of God and will obey. And Paul has concern here about the sequence on that day. Verse 16, the dead, he says, will rise first. And verse 17, we who are still alive will then be with Jesus, together, the living and the dead, united to him and seeing him face to face and be with him forever, verse 17. Now, these were matters that the Thessalonians were ignorant about. Maybe they were unsure what would happen to their friends who died. Would they really be raised to life? And if so, would they be with Jesus? That might have led them to despair as they thought about that, unsure what was going to happen. Maybe they thought because they were still alive, they were in a privileged position. Maybe Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime and somehow they were going to be there first and get a privileged position. We don't really know. We can't be sure. But you know what? I'm so glad they were ignorant because it's led to such clear teaching from the Apostle Paul about life after death. There's lots he doesn't say. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to cover on Sunday morning some of the doctrines, some of the teaching that concern the resurrection and the return of Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you might be thinking, yeah, I know all this. There's nothing much new here. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe that in his resurrection is my resurrection. His resurrection guarantees my resurrection. I trust his word that he will return. But let me ask, what are you going to do with this knowledge? What difference does it make to you, individually, as part of this church family, and in the world? I want to spend the last few minutes just therefore on verse 18. Therefore, as a result, Paul says, of everything is written, therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's why he's gone over this doctrine and teaching. And how we need encouragement, don't we, in the face of death. So let's just think how these words that we've been reading this morning encourage us. And I want to take, by way of conclusion, three words to help us to be encouraged. That's my intention. First word is this, hope. Hope. I was speaking recently with someone who'd been to a humanist funeral. Maybe some of you have been to one like that. And they said what was so noticeable was the lack of hope, which is not surprising, for without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no future to look forward to. So at such funerals, you look back at the person who's died, and you speak about their life that has ended. Last night, I watched Poldark. You can come and tell me what you think of me as a result of watching Poldark. But those of you, it's some sort of soap that goes on Sunday nights. But it was the episode where Francis Poldark announced that the tin mine that he owned was to be closed. It was a hopeless situation because there was widespread sort of famine and there weren't many jobs around, so all these miners were going to lose their jobs. The future was very bleak. Before Poldark walked away from the assembled miners and families that were in front of him, he wrote some words on the mine, and he wrote resurgam, or is resurgam, a Latin scholar will come and tell me how you pronounce it. What does this mean, someone asked. And someone replied, I will rise again. I will rise again. We know, in other words, that what he meant was to give hope to them in a bleak situation. But there was no basis. He'd been ruined, the tin market had collapsed, and as we know, it never recovered. However, on some Christian tombs, you find those words, resurgam, I will rise again. That is no wishful thinking like Poldark. It is spoken with a sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. One day, the grave, the tomb, like that of Lazarus, like that of Jesus, will be empty. Now, it doesn't mean that we do not grieve at the death of family or friends. We will still feel loss and pain and sadness. But as the Apostle Paul says, we will not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So let's encourage one another in the face of death with the hope we have in Christ. That's the first word, hope. The second word is comfort. Hope brings comfort. And actually, I hadn't noticed this before. As we read John 11 this morning, that was exactly the word that was used in John 11. The Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And nothing confronts or comforts or sustains, rather, those who've been bereaved like words of Christian truth, God's word. So often, I think, we're lost for words. We don't know what to say to help those who've been bereaved. And I've noticed that all too often, it actually stops us from ever going and saying anything to those who've been bereaved. But we do have something to say. Not our words, but words such as John 11, 25, that Jesus speaks, or those that we've been looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or as you look down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he says this in verse 10 of chapter 5, he died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That's a future prospect. Therefore, again he says, encourage one another and build each other up. Words that bring comfort and assurance. Now, we need to make sure we speak such words at the right time and with gentleness and in love. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are sure there's life after death. So think, who might you encourage with the word of God? Who could you bring comfort and hope to by sharing with them the hope and comfort we find in Jesus Christ? Bereavement can be a very bleak and lonely and dark time. In Christ, we can bring the light and life of the resurrection. So let's encourage one another. And the third and final word, hope, comfort, and sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is Lord, as we were thinking in our prayers just now. He gives life to us in the first place. He is sustaining our lives now. We're in his hands, and he is the one who takes life away. And in Christ, he gives us new resurrection life to all who believe in him. Steve Jobs was absolutely right. Our time is limited. Our mortal life ebbs away. But he was also wrong to imagine that this life is the only life, that it is finite. The life that Jesus gives never ends. It is infinite. It is eternal. And this is the sense that whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die. In the verses we've been thinking about in 1 Thessalonians, it's very clear that God is in control. He was in control at the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's in control of our lives and when we die. And he's in control of when Jesus returns and we'll be united with him. So such knowledge of God's sovereignty takes away fear and gives us confidence in all the joys and sorrows of life, that his word is trustworthy and reliable. He is faithful. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your living word that speaks to us. We pray that we might be those encouraged by it this morning, and that being encouraged, we would not keep that word to ourselves, but we would encourage others with a sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen.